Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heaven and earth reply. Hallelujah. Lives again a glorious King. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting. Hallelujah. Dying once, he all does save. Hallelujah. Bear thy victory, O grave. Hallelujah. On the last, soar we now. Christ has led. Hallelujah. Following our exalted head. Hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the sky.
Our scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things a loss except for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated at this time. And just to the left, 268. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives, he lives. 268.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. In just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The hope of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives within my heart.
Oh, that's beautiful singing. What a great song that is. 265, just a few pages to your left. Christ Arose. We'll sing the first and the last of Christ Arose. Hallelujah. Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He rose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Beautiful singing. Thank you, ladies, so much for your work. Once again, good morning. We want to welcome you to Bible Christian Church on this Easter Sunday, and we still like to recognize birthdays. Anybody have a birthday around this time coming up? Yes, Miss Maria? February the 18th. Yes, Miss. Yes.
Stan's birthday is next week.
But you'll be gone, so we ought to sing to Stan today. Any others? All right, let's sing happy birthday to these.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Any anniversaries, by the way? All right. Not a whole lot of announcements. There is no evening Bible study tonight. No Awana tonight, so kids don't show up. Nobody will take the rest of the day off. There will be Wednesday evening Bible study continuing through our study in Job. And so that's Wednesday night at 6:30, but nothing going on tonight. And we had a busy week with Nineveh and Easter and everything, and so that's been great. I think Brown Bag is Friday coming up.
I believe it's the 12th.
Okay,
yeah,
the week after. Very good. All right, the 12th. Okay. Any announcements I'm forgetting? All right, once again, we want to welcome you. Thank you for everyone who took part this morning. It was just a great time, and so we're going to go to worship at this time and have Silas come. If you like to stand for worship, stand, and if you will prefer to be seated, you're certainly welcome to do so.
John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will fear the evil one, for you are with me and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know, and I will trust in you. I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home, and I will trust in you. I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home,
will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home, your goodness will lead me
Please be seated at this time.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill. Your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness, give Him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, come and fill your life. your land.
Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we're just so thankful for the resurrection. We're just so thankful for the cross and the sacrifice that you made. Lord, we remember the words of this passage that we read from, that you are the way, Lord, and you lead us like a good shepherd. You didn't leave us dead in our sin. You didn't leave us groping in the dark to find you, Lord, but you made a way for us and you lead us. And Lord, we're just so thankful for these truths. I pray that every heart here might know the way, the truth, and the life, which is you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3. And thinking about Easter approaching, when we have sunrise and we have our regular service, and so many scriptures about the resurrection, so many scriptures about this day. And this one really caught my eye. And so let me read it to you, and then I'll explain how we're going to spend our next 15 or 20 minutes. The Apostle Paul is talking about his change of his life. When he, remember, he was a pretty privileged guy. He was a Pharisee, one of the leading Pharisees, had a great deal of respect. He wreaked havoc on the church, arrested Christians, even martyred Stephen. And he says this about his changed life in Philippians 3:7. He says, "What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." So Paul says in this verse that the excellence of knowing Christ is greater than anything. That everything else he ever had and ever owned compared to knowing Jesus is rubbish. And that word rubbish in the Greek is actually dung, cow dung. And he says knowing Christ is all that matters. And knowing, as we talked about this morning, knowing that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, man, it changes everything. But this is what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 9. "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." So he says, boy, knowing God and knowing that I didn't have to do anything to become a Christian, that God found me as I was walking down the road in order to arrest Christians, and he gave me, I was a chosen vessel. And that's how it was for all of us. But then verse 10 really struck a chord in me. And it says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And so that phrase, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," I probably read this about 2 months ago. And I just asked myself a question when I'm reading the Bible and I come across a verse like this. And I asked myself a very simple question. Do I even understand the power of his resurrection? Do I really understand the depth of it? What it really means? What the results of it are? So I began to do a study on how essential. And here's the truth about the resurrection. It is the most essential moment in the history of the universe. Nothing else compares to it. Nothing else would matter without it. And it is the single greatest moment in the history of the universe. And it is essential to everything. One thing about his resurrection is he actually has left us illustrations and hints to it. By the way, if you want to go read some old historic Israelite history by guys named Josephus and other things, they write about it. They'll tell you, they'll say, there was a man named Jesus. So it's a history book. I asked some kids the other day, you know, who the first president of the United States was, and they all said George Washington. And I said, how do you know? And they said, well, it's in history books. Well, then why do you believe in George Washington, but you don't believe in Jesus? He's just as a historical a figure as George Washington. And it, you can read about it. It'll say, Josephus will say, there was a man named Jesus, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and he was crucified on a cross and put in a tomb, and the tomb was empty, and his followers claimed to have seen him after he rose from the dead. That's history. But he leaves us. Romans 1:19 says this, what may be known of God is manifest in them. And that's an interesting phrase. The them is, from verse 18 of Romans 1, it talks about mankind that tries to suppress the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about God. But God says, even though they try to suppress the truth, God has made manifest or known in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, every human being has this in common. The Bible says the rich and the poor have this in common, that God is the maker of them all. And do you know the Bible says that human beings are created in the image of God? So every human being has this inner knowledge that there is a God. They may not know who that God is. Even the Apostle Paul, when God came to him and blinded him and shined that light that day, do you remember the first question he asked the voice? Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You see, if you go to an island somewhere and you see uncivilized people and human beings on this island, and they've had no civilization whatsoever, they'll have a God. Well, how do they even know that there is such a thing as a God? How would they invent a God? Who taught them about a God? You see, it's ingrained in every creation of God that there's something out there. And so God says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You cannot look at the creation of the world and not see a creator. Somebody asked Albert Einstein one time, I don't know if Albert Einstein was a Christian or not, but they asked him one time if he believed in God. And his response was, well, if I walk into a store that sells clocks and I see the clocks all along the wall, I'm going to assume that those clocks did not get there by accident. I'm going to assume that they had a master designer. And when I look at the universe, I cannot but know there was a master designer. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. You know, every day, and I talk about this every Easter because it just thrills me, that I'm not a night person. Liz likes to camp. I'm not a camper. I'm kind of indoorsy. I like the indoors quite a bit. And when we've gone camping, boy, I cannot wait for the sun to come up. It's cold at night. It's dark at night. There's noises at night. I just don't like it. And so, but boy, when that sun comes up and you can see, I love it. Well, it reminds me of my life before Jesus Christ. My life was dark and scary. And when I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and every day when the sun comes up, it is a picture of the sun, S-O-N, rising. Amen. And every day when it goes down, it's a picture of the death, burial. Remember, what happened when Jesus died on the cross to the world for 3 hours? It went what?
Dark.
It went dark. But praise God, the third day he rose again.
Amen.
And so that's, you talk about an attribute to Jesus Christ and a picture of Christ. How about this next one? Now, this one really I liked a lot. John chapter 12, says this, Jesus answered him saying, the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the glorification of Jesus Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. And it says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, if it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. So Jesus is talking about his death when he says, I'm going to be glorified. And he compares it to a seed. There's our other evidence of the resurrection in our world today. Not just the sun that is buried and then rises again every day. But you take a seed and you put it in the dirt so that the seed dies. Only then does it produce anything. And Don't laugh yet. I didn't even say anything. But if you're going to ask me to explain to you how it all works, I'm not a gardener. I'm not a planter. I'm an indoor guy. I get my bananas from the store. But it's a miracle. It is a miracle. I love watermelon, but don't ask me to explain how that little seed produces a watermelon. But it is certainly, God himself, Jesus himself says, this is a picture of what's going to happen to me. Because unless that seed dies, and unless, look at, what is the wages of sin? Romans 6:23 says, the payment for sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, paid for our sins, was buried with our sins. But if he hadn't risen again, it would have all failed. Because not only did he die for our sin, but then he got victory over that death. And that is what this day is all about. It is the essential truth of the universe. Nothing else matters but the resurrection. Let's prove that by going to your left a little bit and turning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, there are a group of people who, interesting enough, believe in God, but they do not believe in the resurrection. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I deliver you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren, whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, there are still people alive, he says, who saw him after he rose from the dead. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, I saw myself. Evidence of the resurrection. Eyewitnesses. But now go down to verse 12. He says, now if Christ has preached that he's been risen from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? I'm telling you, I saw him with my own eyes. Over 500 witnesses saw him. And how do you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And then, this is why it's so essential. Look at verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. There's no reason to be here if Christ did not rise from the dead. It's essential to everything, because our hope is gone. Look, if Jesus cannot defeat death, how are we going to? We just can't. He says in verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God because we testified God was raised from the dead when he didn't rise from the dead. In fact, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But that eternal life is impossible if he can't defeat death. Do you see how essential it is? Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If you have hope of seeing a loved one in heaven, would you say amen?
Amen.
Saying goodbye to a loved one is so difficult. One of the reasons I am a Christian today is I was really close to my sister. In my family, I had two older brothers, one with cystic fibrosis, and then there was about a four-year gap, and then there was me and my sister. And she was born with cystic fibrosis. She was about a year and a half older than me, but I don't think she ever got over 80 pounds, even in junior high and high school. And so it was tough as a brother, you know, people teasing her and making fun of her. And we were very, very close. And she died when she was 21, I believe. I was around 19. And her boyfriend at the time came to me and said, "Don't worry, she's a Christian. I led her to the Lord, and she's in heaven now." And I responded, not verbally, but in my head, I said, "Oh, that's great." In my head, I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about. What are you talking? What is this religious gibberish?" But it sent me on a little bit of a journey. Is it possible to see my sister again? Is she alive somewhere? Is there a heaven? Is God real? Did Jesus really die on a cross? Was he buried? Did he rise again? I want to know. Because verse 18 says, without the resurrection, then we have no hope of ever seeing our loved ones again. In fact, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. In other words, if you knew that Jesus died on the cross for you and was buried for your sins, oh, but he just couldn't get over the hump. He couldn't defeat death. How miserable would we be? No hope of seeing our loved ones. No hope of forgiveness of sin. No hope of eternal life. And then you get to verse 20. Would you read it with me if you have your Bibles? Just read the first line. Ready, begin. But now Christ is risen from the dead. So Paul takes all those no's, and he says, but don't worry about it. Because the truth is, I saw him with my own eyes. He rose from the dead. So now all of those negatives become positives. I will be able to see my loved ones again. My sins are forgiven. We do have hope of eternal life. And instead of being most miserable, we are most joyful because we know the essential truth of the resurrection. Not only is the resurrection the essential truth of the universe, but the resurrection establishes that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Romans 1:3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Here's how essential the resurrection is. It is what proves him to be the Son of God. A lot of people know, again, historically there was a man named Jesus. This man named Jesus died on a cross. This man named Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Was he lying? What did it gain him to lie? Was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? Was he had delusions of being the Son of God? Or was he truly the Lord? It's an old sermon preached one time called Jesus is he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Well, what proves he's Lord? How about the 500 people that saw him after he rose from the dead? That's the proof that Jesus Christ is by the power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Look at Acts 17:31. It says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of the dead proves that one day he is the one we're all going to stand before. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I don't know if the world likes me or not. I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing. But I know the only one that I'm going to ever need to really please is Jesus Christ. And when I stand before him, I desire for him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm not sure that he's going to, but I'm looking forward to eternity with him because he's the only one that matters. Finally, the resurrection of the dead is your guarantee of an eternal future. It's your guarantee. Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is the great chapter. It answers the question, well, if our sins are forgiven and we can't get to heaven by works, can't we just do whatever we want? And Romans 6:1 says, you know what, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then if you look down to verse number 3, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now understand, the baptism in this verse is not talking about going into the water. It's talking about when you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, it's like the thief on the cross. He was spiritually baptized by Christ once he trusted in him as Lord. And he says in verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly will be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's the picture. Physical baptism is the picture of me and my old nature, John Flanagan, being a sinner, not even thinking about God. And then when I became a Christian, that John Flanagan is dead and buried. And when I go under the water, it's a picture of that. I'm showing you, this is what Jesus did for me. I used to be not even thinking about God. Now that old nature, he's been buried, and I'm a new creation. And it's a likeness. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. But look at verse 8. That's the key one. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that what? We shall also live with him. And what it's saying there, that if you went to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I am a sinner. God, I know that the wages of sin is death. Lord, I surrender my life to you as Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me my sins? Then the Bible says Jesus washes your sins away. You're a new creature, and you will live forever with him. No one will ever pluck you out of his hand. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are guaranteed to live with him if you've trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you? If you have, no one will pluck you out of his hand. But without the resurrection, that's impossible. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, dying on the cross paid for your sins. But you cannot have victory over death and sin if there was no resurrection. And what does that resurrection do? It is a living hope. It gives an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you trust in the resurrection of Christ, you have a future in heaven reserved for you. Silas read those great verses, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's waiting for you. It's reserved. In fact, it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. This salvation that's reserved is not kept by your works. It's not kept by you being a nice person. It's only kept by the power of God. I'm glad I'm not responsible for keeping my reservation. Anybody ever made a reservation at a restaurant or for a car and you got there and it wasn't there? That's not going to happen to you in heaven. It's kept by the power of God. How about these verses? You'll like it. Romans 8, 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Because of his resurrection, he is going to give life to your mortal bodies. Any of your bodies feeling mortal lately? Ooh, it was a little cold this morning. It gets harder to get up in those mornings sometimes. And it's like you get up out of the bed and there's like, oh, where'd that pain come from? That wasn't there yesterday. I guess that'll be there for the next month and a half. Our bodies are breaking down. But guess what? God's going to give life to your mortal body. Why? Because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to do the same for you. Amen. That's incredible. Colossians 2:11. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. By the way, that's the same picture of baptism. It's not a physical circumcision. God says we are spiritually circumcised to be part of the family of God and grafted into the promises of God. By the putting off of the body of sins in the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you're going to be raised with him if you have faith in him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the same God who raised Jesus will raise you. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. It's incredible. The death on the cross was the Bible says he took all of the requirements of sin. The wages of sin being death, he paid for it all on the cross. But there wasn't complete victory until he rose from the dead the third day. Amen. It's essential to everywhere. Without it, life would be miserable. We'd still be in our sins. Our loved ones would be lost forever. It's the guarantee of your eternal future. And it is the one event that clarifies and finally shows us that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the question remains, do we believe it? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. Hebrews 13:20 says, the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a verse. And that's our prayer this morning for you. May the God of peace, the one who brought Jesus up from the dead, our great shepherd, may he make you complete in every good work, so that you live your life well-pleasing to him. The Bible says that we should no longer live for ourselves. We should live for the one who died for us. So if you truly believe that the resurrection is the most essential event in the history of the universe, then living for Jesus is your number one purpose in life. That you may live to please the one who created you, died for you, defeated sin for you, and rose again. The Bible says he's the first fruits of those who would come after him. In this verse, it says that we are complete in him because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so with this verse up on the wall, I'm going to have Don and Larry, if you come right now. And we're going to take Easter to have communion. If communion is something you don't feel comfortable with, just pass it on to the next person. But something about this idea of having communion on Easter. Friday was what we call Good Friday. It represents the death of Jesus Christ. Then there was the burial and then the resurrection. So this idea that talks about, Nathan, go back to the last verse. This idea that we comes back to through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant of the blood is very simple. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sin. When Jesus was born of a virgin, that allowed him not to inherit any blood from an earthly father. Because of that, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ was without spot and without blemish. And therefore, when the Bible says the blood of Christ makes us white as snow, remember, any lamb or any bull or any offering to God had to be without blemish. So in order for Christ to be perfect, he had to be born not of a human male. So he was God and man, but he was God in that body. It's incredible. And that perfect life that he lived allowed him to take our place on the cross because he didn't owe anything. And so he paid that price. That's the broken body. But Nathan, let's look at the next verse. I want you to look at this verse as we go to communion. So we want to look to Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And Pastor Rick shared this with me this week. For the joy that was set before him. Do you remember how he prayed to his father that if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours? So he despised the shame and endured the cross. But where was the joy? The joy that was set before him. And it just dawned on me as we were talking. The only explanation that there would be joy, because we knew, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, is there any way to take this cup from me? But Jesus must have known what was coming. He must have known what was coming day three. In fact, he told all his apostles, what? The third day I will what? Rise again. But what he had to endure. Today we're going to focus on the resurrection. Someday maybe we'll take a deep dive into the scriptures on the death and the endurance of that. But remember, all of it was the purpose of the joy that came when he rose from the dead. And so as we look right now, not at the resurrection, but at the broken body and the shed blood, I'm going to leave this verse up to remember why he broke his body, why he shed his blood, and what he knew was going to happen. And your whole life, your whole eternal destiny is determined on whether you believe what we've talked about today is true or not. And I trust you do. So I'm going to ask Larry to ask the blessings on the bread.
Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and are totally amazed by what we learned from your scriptures, that you took on a human body and allowed it to be crushed on the cross. We thank you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for through it and the ultimate shedding of his blood we are saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Don and Larry are passing the bread, this is this is very similar to the seed planted in the dirt. It's very similar to the picture of baptism in the water. It's just an illustration. God told us in the scripture to do this in remembrance of me, that we'd never forget what he did for us. Taking bread doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a better Christian or a worse Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you pass at this time and wait till the time that you know for sure. And then you take the bread and you take the cup in joyful remembrance, but in very reverency of what he's done for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, that before you take the cup, you're to examine yourself. Examine your relationship. Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. If you do, then reverently remember what he's done for you. What a brutal way to die. The Bible says that the body of Christ was unrecognizable as a man. What love he has for us. The Bible says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he broke it and given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Romans 5:8 says this, that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when Adam ate the fruit, the Bible says sin was passed on to every generation. That every single human being is born having inherited sin. We already have the problem. We know none of us are perfect. And so we have an option. One is to live a perfect life, which is impossible. Or two, have someone who has lived a perfect life take our place. Well, there's not going to be a human being available to do that unless it's God himself. And that was the plan. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, born of a virgin, that his blood would be without spot and without blemish, shed on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. Don, would you ask the blessings on the cup, please?
Lord, as we take this cup, Lord, we want to remember the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for doing what we could not do for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
love the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. In the same manner, he also took the cup after sup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do it often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The second part of this verse talks about what Jesus did for us. Despised the shame, endured the cross. The first part of the verse is what we're to do from this point forward. Look unto Jesus. Just look for him to guide and direct your life. Live for Christ, the one who died for you. Ephesians says we no longer live for ourselves, but the one who lives within us. Let's stand and we'll just sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace, and we will be dismissed.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
He is risen. God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.